Glad you all made it in this morning. Coming in for the early service a little before 8 was a little bit slick. Still a little slick out there now? All right. Well, glad you're here. Glad you're here safely. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And you'll be ready for where we'll be turning later in the message. Titus chapter 3 is way back in the back of the Bible. If you find the book of Hebrews, just turn a couple pages toward the front and you'll find Titus. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews is where you'll find that. As you find your place there in Titus 3, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Grace that has saved us. Grace that revealed to us our condition, our sinfulness, and our Savior. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that through faith in Christ, we are transferred from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. We're glad to belong to you and glad for the work that you do in our lives, conforming us into the image of Jesus. Father, we pray for our time in your word this morning as we consider these words that were written down by men, moved along by your Spirit, your word, your truth to us. Pray that you would instruct our minds, renew our thoughts, transform our lives, and may we cooperate with you in the work that you're doing in conforming us into your image. Father, we love you. We thank you for the fellowship we share here with one another. We thank you for each one that's here. And I just pray that we would hear your word this morning, and as a result of your word, encourage one another with the fruit of our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying in the book of Proverbs and taking wisdom from that book. And we looked at a number of themes, and most recently we've been looking at wisdom on our words. We've learned the wisdom of listening. Listening to the Lord, from His mouth comes wisdom. Listening to the wise, those who have learned to walk with the Lord and fear the Lord, and listening to the sayings of the wise and growing wise ourselves. Last week we talked about truthfulness and lying. And this morning, I want to continue with our message from Proverbs on wisdom on our communication. To get us started, I'm going to share just a number of verses with you from the book of Proverbs. I won't share the reference. I just want to quote a part of the verse. And as I quote these verses, I want you to begin thinking about what these verses picture, what illustration comes to our mind as a result of these verses. So to get us started, Proverbs 3 says, Wisdom is a tree of life. Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue or a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 10, the mouth of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Are you starting to get a picture? You got a tree. We have a tree of life here. Tree of life, wisdom, a gentle tongue, the mouth of the righteous, tree of life. We can add to that picture a little bit with some other verses. Proverbs 12, the righteous cannot be uprooted. The root of the righteous bears fruit. So the righteous cannot be uprooted. There's some permanency there. The root of the righteous bears fruit. There's not only permanency, but there's produce. From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. So we've got a little picture going, right? We've got tree with roots and fruit. And all of that seems to be connected with wisdom and righteousness and our lips, our communication. Certainly, as you read through the book of Proverbs, there are a number of verses that talk about the good fruit that our lips can produce. Listen to some of these verses. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy message from a trustworthy messenger. So here are a number of verses taken from the book, and as I'm reading through the book, I run across this picture, and the picture that comes to mind is a picture of a fruit tree. A tree that has roots, and a tree that produces fruit. And of course, the fruit that's being referred to in these verses that we've read are the fruit of our lips. And according to these verses that we've just covered, the fruit of our lips should nourish and help and heal and promote instruction and give knowledge. And the fruit of our lips should refresh and bless and benefit. And as I read those verses and I think about this fruit, the fruit of our lips, and the good that comes from it, boy, I think I want the fruit of my lips to be like that, don't you? I want what I have to say to be helpful and encouraging and refreshing and a blessing. I want to build others up, don't you? That's not always true, though, is it? It's not always, maybe it is for you. It's not for me. But I read these verses and I think, okay, this is good fruit, the fruit of my lips. This is a blessing. But as I read through the book of Proverbs, I understand that this fruit of the lips that we have here on the screen that nourishes, help, and heal, it comes from a particular source. And we can trace that source back. The fruit of our lips that nourish, help, and heal need to be connected to the branch of righteousness. And the branch of righteousness is connected to the tree of wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life. In our study through the book of Proverbs, we've already learned that wisdom begins where? Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is listening to what God has to say, trusting it over our own counsel and thoughts, by faith putting it into practice. That's what it means to fear the Lord. So we've got fruit that grows on branches of righteousness out of the tree of wisdom, which is rooted in the fear of God. And the fear of God ultimately is a confident trust in God Himself, right? So that's kind of the picture that I've got as I'm reading through wisdom on our lips, wisdom on our mouth, wisdom on our communication, wisdom on our words. I come across this illustration and I say, oh, the fruit of the lips that help and nourish and heal, and oh, that comes from the branches of righteousness, the tree of wisdom, which is rooted in the fear of God, which is an ultimate confidence in God Himself. For me, that's a good picture that helps me concerning my communication. And the lesson I learn is this: my communication, my words, the things that flow out of my mouth ultimately flows from the soil that I'm planted in, right? Where I'm rooted, the soil that I'm rooted in, where I'm rooted, and the plant that I am ultimately produces the fruit that comes from my lips. So if I want my lips to nourish and help and heal, I must be deeply rooted in God, drawing my nourishment through Him by faith, putting that faith into practice, which is wisdom, which results in righteousness, and then the fruit of my lips will bless and nourish. Now, this tree here that I've got from Proverbs, Proverbs isn't the only place that we run into that illustration of a tree of life that blesses. The psalmist spoke of a tree planted by streams of water, right? Psalms chapter 1, listen to the same metaphor. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So here's this illustration. If I want my lips to nourish, help, and heal, then I got to be connected ultimately and rooted in God Himself. Now, this picture that we find from Proverbs as it relates to the fruit of our lips, it not only applies to those who are planted and rooted in God, but it also applies to those who are planted and rooted in themselves. Proverbs 28:26 says this: those who trust in themselves. So there are people who trust in God, and there are people who trust in themselves. And as Matt read earlier from Romans, everyone believes there's God. They might suppress the truth so they might trust in themselves. Those who trust in themselves do so why? Why would anyone trust in themselves? Because they've been deceived by Satan, right? Satan the deceiver has deceived someone into believing that they can conduct their life independent from God better than God can. They're deceived into thinking, a person who trusts in themselves believes that if I follow God and go God's way, I'm going to miss out on way too much. Going God's way is a real drag, it's a real bore, I'm going to miss out on some real life if I go God's way. And so I am deceived by Satan into thinking that I can conduct my life by myself, independent from God, better than God can. They believe the self-directed life is best and right. They actually are deceived into believing that it's safe. People who trust themselves and go their own way, they believe they're safe, ignoring God. Do you ever hear anyone at the end of their life say it's someone who's ignored God all of their life, say it's going to be okay because I'm a pretty good person? Have any of you ever heard that? It's going to be okay. I'm a pretty good guy. Really, I'm pretty good. I've ignored God all my life and somehow it's safe to do that. It's a tremendous deception. But there are people who trust themselves, ultimately having been deceived by Satan to do so. Those who trust themselves live in the fear of man as opposed to the fear of God. They don't fear the Lord. They're not concerned about what God has to say. They're not concerned about believing that and putting it into practice. What are they concerned about? They're concerned about what their friends say. They're concerned about what they think and the decisions they make. They're also concerned about what their friends are doing and saying and texting and tweeting and posting and the person who trusts in themselves and lives in the fear of man, their worst fear is not offending God. The person who trusts in himself, their worst fear is not offending God. Their worst fear is to be thought of as being odd, being strange, uncool, out of step with everyone else. They fear man and what other people think of them. So the person who trusts in himself, they live in the fear of man, which grows into a tree of foolishness. That's what Proverbs tells us. The fear of man results in a life of foolishness. The New Testament would classify it as futile thinking and corrupted desires, which results in ruined lives. Foolishness sends out branches of corruption, or branches of perversity, branches of unrighteousness, and those branches produce fruit. And the fruit of the lips of the person who trusts in himself, what does that do? What does that fruit produce? Devastation. Destruction. Listen to these verses. You're going to see both sides to many of this. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. The tongue of the wise brings healing, certainly, but the words of the reckless pierce like swords. They wound. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. The mouth of a fool lashes out with pride. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading a net for their feet. So, the fruit of the lips, here are the characteristics. Destruction, crushed spirit, violence, perversity, hatred, folly, pride, wounds, lying, slander, gossip, flattery. I wish I could take both of those trees and put them side by side with all of the characteristics there, but if I did that, it would fill the slide and you couldn't read it. But let me put the two trees side by side. You have one life, one person who's rooted in God, lives in the fear of the Lord, grows up into wisdom and righteousness, which produces fruit that blesses. The other person is rooted in themselves, deceived by Satan into doing so, thinking they'll be okay and safe. They live in the fear of man. It grows up into a tree of foolishness, which spreads out branches of corruption and perversity, and the fruit of those lips are devastation, harm, wounds. So as I consider these verses, and as I consider the illustration here on the screen in front of you, what comes to mind is where I am planted, what kind of tree I am, and where I draw my nourishment determines the fruit that is produced in my life, which flows from my lips and influences others. You believe that? You agree with that? I'll give you one verse. There's several verses I could use, but one key verse, Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I remember a few years back, Paul Gardner was here. Paul Gardner is the director up at Camp Barrackel. He's filled the pulpit for me in the past. A few years back, he came and he brought a message, and he used a particular illustration. And at the end of the illustration, he said this. He said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Remember him saying that? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. He was simply paraphrasing Jesus, who said, what's in the heart comes out the mouth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. What's in the heart just comes out the mouth. So, where I'm planted, who I'm rooted in, where I draw my nourishment, ultimately produces the fruit that comes out of my lips. Now, at this point, I would like to say that when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, believed the truth, understood that I'd been deceived by Satan, was a sinner, lost, depraved, fallen, when I heard that I was in that condition and God loved me, sent me a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I am converted, right? And that conversion, if you were here when Tim Gamba spoke in June of this past year, he referred to that conversion as what? A cosmic realm transfer. When I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I was pulled out of the soil of self and Satan, and I was transplanted into the soil of God, right? Transferred from Satan's kingdom into Jesus' kingdom. That's a glorious conversion. Amen? If you've experienced that, if you place your faith in Jesus, you know what it is to have been pulled from one soil and transplanted into God and deeply rooted into Him. Now, I would like to think, and I would like to say, that everything my life has produced and everything that my lips have shared from the moment that I was transplanted into God, it just kind of flowed from God and blessed everyone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that just be great? And we've just said, where I'm planted determines the fruit of my lips and the product of my life. Well, I've been transplanted into God. I've placed my faith in Jesus. And I've been deeply rooted into God. But not everything my lips have said and not everything my life has produced has been a blessing. How about you? How come? Seems like we're just disregarding the message we just communicated. When I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I believed it and I was planted deeply into God, I had an old life with old thoughts, old desires, old attitudes, old practices. And those old practices and desires and thoughts and attitudes centered on myself and the advancement of self, and frankly, that's the way we all used to live. We were all there at one point. But now, having believed the truth, transplanted into God, God has given me a new life. A new life with new thoughts, new attitudes, new desires, right? Desires and attitudes that center on God and the enjoyment of God and the delighting in God's glory and the knowledge of God and the reality of living with God eternally. And not only has He given me a new life and made me a new creation, but He's also given me His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit produces fruit in my life. Amen? And gives me power to put these new desires and thoughts and attitudes into practice. While I may wish that when I was planted deeply into God, He eradicated all of those old desires, thoughts, and habits, and attitudes that produced all manner of yuck, While I may wish that God eradicated all that, the reality is that while He has sanctified me completely, set me completely in His pot, if you will, completely in His soil, rooted me in Himself, while God has sanctified me completely, He is also sanctifying me progressively. Conforming me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of our salvation, right? To be conformed into the image of Jesus. So while God has rescued me through a tremendous conversion, planting me deeply in Himself, rooting me in Him, and I'm completely His, completely set apart to Him, He's also picked up the work of a master gardener. And He's gone to work in my life, and He's pruning off the old yuck. And He's making what is new and living grow and flourish. And I'd like to say he invites us into that process, but I would go further and say he requires us to join him in that process. Therefore, as we read through the New Testament, we run into all sorts of verses that tell us to no longer conform to our old way of life, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, thinking what is true and right as revealed in God's Word, and conforming our lives, transforming our lives into a new pattern of living. We're told to put off the old self with its corrupt desires and thoughts. Put that off and put on the new self by being renewed in the attitude of your mind. We're told to work out our salvation. Now that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and have been brought into God and deeply rooted in Him, work that out because it's God working in you to bring about His good purposes. Grow up in Christ. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Press on to maturity. Grow up in the faith. Put on the spiritual armor and be strong in the Lord. See, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, I realize that God has given me faith to believe, and He's also going about the work of developing my faith. And I also understand that I have the responsibility to believe, and I have the responsibility to grow in belief and to grow in faith. And I'm dependent on God from beginning to end in that whole process. It would be nice to think that when we were deeply planted in God, we became a perfect plant producing perfect fruit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Boy, I put my faith in Jesus. He planted me, deeply rooted me in Him. I'm His completely. It would be just nice to think that at that point, I became a perfect plant producing perfect fruit all of the time. What a blessing that would be for you and for me. The reality is, when Jesus found me and I was transformed from one kingdom to another, I was a gnarly plant, right? I was a plant good only for the bonfire. I was a gnarly plant filled with thorns that produced poisonous berries. You wouldn't do anything but whack it down with a weed whacker and throw it in the fire. But God has found me, picked me up, planted me in Him. And He becomes the master gardener. And He's going to work on my life. And He invites me as a living tree to join Him in putting off the old and putting on the new and being renewed in my mind and growing in faith. And therefore I become more like Him as He does the work that He promised He would do. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day Jesus comes back. I wish I would have shared this message last week, because it's foundational for where we were even last week. So you'll have to forgive me. Proverbs is a big book and tough to study, tough to preach from. But this is foundational to the messages that lie ahead. Last week we talked about truth-telling and lying. And Proverbs 28:26 was probably a good key verse. It said, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts." A lying tongue hates those it hurts. Well, I used to lie because I was a liar. And I was a liar because I was only concerned about myself, the promotion of myself, the advancement of myself, and getting what I want. So lying worked to that end, right? I used to be a liar. But I have been transplanted into a new kingdom, into the kingdom of Christ. I'm no longer a liar because I'm a new creation. But I sometimes still lie because I'm not thinking right. And I'm being deceived, or I'm not believing. And thankfully, I've been given the Spirit that now convicts me when I don't tell the truth. And I know it's wrong. And when I'm convicted of it, I need to go not only confess it to God, but I need to go make it right, because when I've lied to someone else. Right? You don't lie. Well, you do lie to yourself, I suppose. But typically, when you lie, someone else is involved. And so now when I lie, the Spirit convicts me of that because God is doing a work in my life and He wants me to put off lying and put on truthfulness. And when I used to be centered on myself, it wasn't a big deal, but now I'm centered on God and knowing God and growing in God and becoming like God. And so when I lie, I'm convicted and I don't want to hurt people. I now want to bless people. And so with a conviction, I confess it and I go apologize. I lied to you and this is the truth. And what happens to the relationship at that point? It'll actually deepen. You go confess your sin and say, "I lied to you, it was wrong, and this is the truth." But if you try to navigate that, lies eventually have a way of taking a life of their own, and it eventually gets found out, and what happens to the relationship there? It's gone. Where this whole message began this morning wasn't with the illustration of the trees, but where I began on Monday preparing for this Sunday's sermon was on gossip and slander. Because there's a lot of verses on truth-telling and lying, and there's a lot of verses on gossip and slander in the book of Proverbs. And so that's where I was going with all this. And the book of Proverbs, we learn that gossip separates close friends, right? Love covers over offenses, but gossip separates close friends. What in the world is gossip? What is gossip? What does it look like? What is it? Can you recognize it? From the New Testament, we know that gossip was a part of our old life that we're to put off. So what is gossip? Gossip are those little whispering stories, rumors that happen in the edges of the room that get stories started. And it may be true or half true or doesn't even matter. But gossip begins with, hey, have you heard about? I probably shouldn't be saying this, but let me tell you. And gossip is those little whispering rumors that get started on the fringes. What's slander? Slander seems to be connected to gossip. Slander is gossip going public. Slander just takes the gossip, the rumors and the stories and either the half-truths or the untruths, and it just goes public with it with the intent of speaking bad about someone in order to destroy their reputation. That's what slander is. If I'm going to slander you, I want to take you out, make people think less of you. And it might very well be because I've been listening to gossip about you. So gossip and slander seem to be the tracks that rumors run on. From the book of Proverbs, gossip seems to keep quarrels and strife kind of at a low boil. Just kind of keeps the strife going. Slander, on the other hand, takes the rumors and the gossip and it just goes public with it without any concern for the devastation that it will create. You have, from the New Testament, again, we're told in numerous places that gossip and slander, like lying, it was a part of our old life, and we're to put that off. Who knows the worst about you? Who knows the worst about you? God knows the worst about you. Does God take the worst about you and go public with it? Thankfully, no. His love covers over offenses, right? And then he goes to work in our life to build us up and change us and transform us and make us good people. So if we're not to gossip, which the New Testament tells us we're not to gossip, we're literally to imitate God. If you know something bad about someone, you don't go spreading that knowledge about. Either whispering rumors or just going public with it. No. You take the offense to God. You pray to him about it. You trust in God with it. You might even go help that person out. You certainly don't spread stories about them, right? That would be the New Testament pattern. And imitate God. The one who knows the worst about you, he doesn't spread that knowledge. Instead, through us, he spreads the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what God does in our life, right? Spreads the fragrance of Jesus wherever we go. Well, you're in Titus chapter 3. Let's look at some verses very practically here as we wrap this up. Titus chapter 3, there's a number of verses that we could turn to, but I'll just take you to this one passage. Paul's at the end of his letter here, and he says, remind the people, Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to presidents and congressmen and legislators and court judges. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, now that you have this new life, to slander, speak negatively about no one, slander no one. But instead to be peaceable and considerate and always gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful, they are self-condemned. Interesting instruction on our words. begins with, don't slander anyone. Remember, we've been saved unto God. Don't hang around foolish quarrelers. Warn them. I once read a story about, and I wish I could refine this illustration. I read it in a book a number of years ago. It was an illustration about Billy Graham. At some point in Billy Graham's ministry, he made a strong commitment to go to work with God in putting off slanderous speech from his mouth. And of course, you all know Billy Graham. I mention his name and everyone here knows Billy Graham. And certainly Billy Graham is in such a position that lots of people would pursue him to ask for his opinion on all sorts of topics and people, right? So what do you think about the president? What do you think about this person? What do you think about that person? And Billy Graham made a strong commitment to work with God in putting off slanderous speech from his lips. He wasn't going to badmouth people, particularly in the position that he was in. You start slandering a president, bam, that closes the door on sharing the gospel with that president, right? Right? That's what slander does. You start gossiping about someone, you start slandering someone, that's going to close the door on the relationship with you ever having any blessing in their life with your words. So wisely, Billy Graham says, you know, I'm going to work with God and putting off slanderous speech. I'm not going to speak bad about people. Those close to him began to realize that this was being put into practice, and he just wouldn't speak bad about people. And so they began to challenge him. And they started bringing up people that were opposed to his ministry, people that were opposed to his work, people that Billy Graham knew would be against him. They started bringing up leaders and legislators that were acting immorally, and they were trying to get Billy Graham to say something bad. And he just wouldn't fall for it. Finally, one of the men around him exclaimed, well, Billy, you wouldn't have anything bad to say about Satan. To which Billy Graham replied, well, he is doing a good job, isn't he? From the New Testament, numerous passages were just told to put off gossip and put off slander and to pursue peace and consideration and gentleness. It's interesting, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Now, let's just close real practically here. Someone comes to you with a bit of gossip, what do you do with it? You know, as Christians, we want to pursue peace and consideration, gentleness. Someone comes to you, they got a bit of gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? We got to go to battle with that because we're frankly curious people. We're created as curious people. And curiosity can do us a lot of good. Curiosity can drive scientists to pursue innovations. Curiosity can propel physicians to find cures. Curiosity can drive theologians and Christians to find out more about God because we're curious about who he is and what he's done. Curiosity can be a real good thing, and we're curious people. But curiosity can also wreck us tremendously because someone comes along and says, hey, did you hear about? And we go, oh, hi, oh, that's like chocolate, baby. It's like good morsel. I like that stuff. It's a Proverbs, it's a gossip's like. So someone comes to you with a bit of gossip. Hey, have you heard? And your curiosity goes, haven't heard. That's where the battle's fought. Someone comes to you with a bit of gossip. You probably should just ask the person, hey, what you're telling me about that person, do you mind if I tell them what you're telling me and where I got that bit of information? Because if the answer's no, then you probably ought to go talk to them about it and not me. That's a pretty easy stop, right? What you're telling me about them, do you mind me telling them and telling them where I heard it? Because if you don't want that shared, then you ought to go deal with it with them. Sometimes gossip doesn't come directly to us that way. Sometimes we just kind of pick up there's a rumor mill going on, right? You're not getting it firsthand, but you kind of start hearing second, third hand. There's rumors going on about someone else. What do you do then? You could probably go to the person that the rumor's about and say, hey, this is what I'm hearing. What's going on? You'd probably hear a whole other side of the story. You might get some education. you also might get some tears, because people don't like being talked about, right? Last point. What do you do if the gossip is about you? What if you do if the slander is falling on your lap? My thought came from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Here's the key. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. So when the slander and the gossip is about me, I can just entrust myself to God, who knows the whole story, and he'll judge justly. So that's the message for this morning. Where I'm planted, where I draw my nourishment, ultimately will produce fruit in my life, and I want the fruit of my lips to nourish and help and heal. So I need to trust in God, and I need to realize that he's going to work on my life, and he's maturing me, and he's going to produce good fruit in my life, and I need to participate with him in that process, and by God's grace, I have the strength to do it. God has given me everything I need for life and godliness, right? I put it into practice. Let's do it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you know the worst about us, but you don't go spread that knowledge. You paid for the worst about us through the sacrifice of your Son. And Christ died in his own body on the tree, paying for my sin, which is the worst about me. And I thank you that love, your love, covers over those offenses. And I thank you that in your grace, you pick up that which is not worthy and you make it worthy. Thank you that you work in our life, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, cutting off that which is old and making that which is new and living flourish. Father, may we by faith continue to trust you and take you at your word and believe that you have your best, our best, and your best interest in mind as it relates to the outgrowth of our life. And may we be submissive under your working hand. Father, I pray that we might be active in putting off lying and put on truthfulness. Pray that we might be putting off gossip and slander, and that we might be people who pursue peace, and that we might be considerate of one another and thoughtful and helpful. So produce this fruit in us, and may we work with you in that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.